Today's study is titled Daniel, A Man Full of Resolve, Part 2. In the first part of this study, we saw how Daniel and his friends, while living in exile in a country surrounded by folk, worshipping many foreign gods, steadfastly stood faithful to their God. God honoured Daniel and his friends by giving them guidance and protection, a lesson we should wholeheartedly seek to follow. We also saw how God communicates to folk through dreams. To those who do and do not know the Lord, dreams can give revelation. Dreams can give revelation to both the unbeliever and to the believer, a means of conveying a message of guidance and preparation, and sometimes as a warning. Each one of us, when we first became a Christian, will enjoy the security we have with God. Then as we begin to serve him, we discover that Satan is watching and seeking to undermine and discourage us from what God has grown within us. As we grow in understanding, we also grow in character. We become stronger and wiser as we fight to defend our faith with the challenges of life. Our trust in God becomes greater. Daniel and his friends faced a number of challenges, but by wholeheartedly trusting in God, they saw God move in a powerful way when life-threatening situations that the Babylonian leaders sought to wage against them. Let us continue to read what happened in Daniel 3:1-6. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all of the other provinces' officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Hearing the decree by Nebuchadnezzar would strike horror in the hearts of God's people, the Jews. How could they bow to an image knowing what God's commandment says in Exodus 20:3-5? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any image in any form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Then we read how some of the astrologers reported back to Nebuchadnezzar that some of the Jews refused to bow down to the image. We read what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said when questioned in Daniel 3:13-18, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe and all the other kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Nebuchadnezzar had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound, and then we read in Daniel 3:21-28, so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisor, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Because of their faithfulness to God, the evidence and the testimony of God's power in delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace bore fruit in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He acknowledged that God was indeed the true God. Let us stay faithful to our God. Let us stay strong like Daniel, resolving in our hearts not to compromise and follow him faithfully. We will see God bless us too. We are reminded what God said to Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We also read what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. The Holy Spirit who created the universe has the power to undertake and deliver us when we're tested. Let us trust God in the difficult times, expecting God to manifest his power in and through our lives. The songwriter Don Moores has penned these words, Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed, nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for thee. Remember, when we're in the centre of a trial and testings, in the fiery furnace, so to speak, helpless, unable to do nothing, Jesus is in the fire with you. David, when about to come face to face with Goliath, said to the king Saul in 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord, who rescued me from the paws of the lion and the paws of the bear, will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine." David, as a shepherd, had experience facing a lion and a bear to develop his fighting skills in preparation to face the Philistine giant Goliath. God will take you along a path of trials and testings to prepare you, to strengthen you, to build your character in preparation for the bigger trial that may come your way. We read in the book of Acts that at the conception of the new Christian church, as well as the church growing quickly, persecution grew as well, which resulted in many Christians escaping to faraway countries. This became a blessing because through the persecution, the message of the gospel spread. Today, it is still happening. Often, when men and women and God's people come under extreme persecution, they will turn and seek God. In the early part of 2026, the Iranian people rose up against the Islamic government in protest. Many of them were brutally murdered as the leaders began a great crackdown, seeking to bring back order and control, yet the church continues to grow mightily. Iran is one of the countries most noted for persecution to Christians. Missionaries are not able to evangelize. It is too dangerous. But God does not always use his missionaries to share his love. Jesus himself is appearing to many, many of the folk in Iran through dreams and visions, appearing as a man in bright white, often quoting to them the words Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth and the life." In 1979, when the Islamic Revolution began, there were estimated only 500 Christians living in the country. Today, there are over 1 million Iranian Christians in the country. It is estimated that 25% of them met the Lord through visions. As God's people, let us stay strong. And as God's children, if we truly have given our life to him, we have the assurance and know that in a coming day, very soon, Jesus is going to take us to heaven. Then shortly afterwards, return to earth with us. He will overcome the evil on this earth and set up his kingdom here for a while. In the next chapter, Daniel 4, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar continues to acknowledge God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, but again his advisors could not interpret the dream. We read in Daniel 4, 4-18, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters and astrologers and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. I said, 'Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream interpreted for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed." In the vision I saw while lying on in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is a dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Daniel, once again, is able to interpret the dream. We read in Daniel 4, 19 to 37, "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Belteshazzar," that is Daniel, answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to you, your adversaries, the tree you saw which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in the branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and branches in the grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdom of the earth and give them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Here again, we see through Daniel staying faithful to his God. God gave him wisdom to interpret the dream. But through his obedience and faithfulness, God's power and authority were displayed. A testimony to the king acknowledged and gave God the glory. Nebuchadnezzar was restored and was given a higher position than before. If we fall away, God always makes a way for us to return to the fold. When we have been restored, it's at times likely we will find ourselves being given a higher place of authority and respect than before we fell. After King Nebuchadnezzar died, we read in Daniel 5 how King Belteshazzar became king. He also had a vision. He saw a man's hand writing on the wall. We read in Daniel 5:1-9, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that he had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of silver, of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. We again see how the sacred vessels of the Temple of Jerusalem were being used for activities other than for worshipping the true God. God was again being mocked. Again, we discover that none of King Belshazzar's wise men could interpret the writing, but that we read in Daniel 5:10-30. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position, he gave him all the nations and people of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth, and set over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you know all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the golden goblet, the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine for them. You praised the gods of the silver and gold, bronze, iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the interpretation that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, parzin. Here is what these words mean. Meeni, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain put around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Daniel reminded Belshazzar in Daniel 5:22, But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Belshazzar was using the vessel from God's temple back in Jerusalem for his pleasure. We read in verse 23, You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. God is not mocked. So what can we learn from this life of Belshazzar? In Galatians 6, 7-8, we read, Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Following King Belshazzar's death, King Darius became king. All his leaders under him became jealous of Daniel, as we read in Daniel 6, 3-9. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went to, as a group, to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors had all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the den of lions. "Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that they cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. The royal administrators were all out to undermine Daniel's integrity. Then we say to ourselves, "But God." I'm reminded what God said to Noah just before the flood in Genesis 6:5. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had been come on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time." Even after God sent the flood, mankind, having a chance for a new start again, became evil. And right up to the present day, in Britain and around the world, evil and hostilities are on the increase. We now see how Daniel and his friends responded to the king's command to worship the golden image Darius had made. We read in Daniel 6:10 to 13, "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?' The king answered, 'The decree stands. In accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decrees you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.'" We now see how the king responds. We read in Daniel 6:14 to 26. "When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king Darius and said to him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wounds were found on him because he trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. Dominion will not end." When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar recognized God as the true God. And again, when Darius saw Daniel was being protected by God from the lions, King Darius said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he has shut the mouths of the lions." After Daniel was released from the lion's den, his testimony resulted in King Darius acknowledging God as the true God. We read, "The king was overjoyed and gave order to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God." When we face unjust accusations and persecutions and stay faithful to our God, we will see him vindicating us. Folk will acknowledge our allegiance to God, often resulting in us receiving greater respect. During my time in employment, twice over, I had to challenge the management because of misbehaviour with my colleagues in the workplace. As a Christian, I knew how to report these situations. I knew it would affect my relationship with my colleagues for a time. Just like Daniel, my colleagues sought to undermine me by bringing false accusations against my conduct. I was eventually vindicated. For a time I felt isolated, but in time my colleagues came to respect me. We must come to understand and live out the fundamental principles which will ensure and guarantee God will guide, sustain, and protect us. Daniel, as well as resolving not to defile himself with the royal food and wines, continued to pray to God. As God's people, we have to keep our whole bodies healthy, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." As well as keeping our bodies healthy, we are to stay strong, faithfully listening and obeying God, who will guide us and protect us on life's journey. The Apostle Paul wrote, "With great assurance and conviction, the secret of staying faithful to God, to the Lord." He says in 2 Peter 1:3-11, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort and add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How encouraging, particularly reading verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Isaiah how Isaiah was privileged in a vision to have been taken up into the throne room of heaven. While in God's holy presence, Isaiah sensed his sinful nature. We read in Isaiah 6, 5-8, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah responded to God's call. Today God continues to call out to us, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Are we ready and willing to answer the call? "Here am I, send me." We can respond to God's voice as the opening words of this song, which says, "Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord."
To be counted.